day it is outside this morning. I looked outside as I was driving and the sun is shining and it's not too hot. It's not cold. It is indeed a beautiful day. And it's interesting how God worked it out this week that today is such a gorgeous day. And I know there's many of us who, given this weather, there are places that we would think we would like to go. But I'm so glad that you chose to come here and to worship with us this morning. And before I get started, I just want to say a quick hello to our online audience. Thank you very much for watching. And I need to let the church know what is happening in our online community. Last week, we went through our database because on our online community, we have about 200 people who have signed up to receive the Revelation handouts that Pastor Wright had been passing out inside of the church. And so we had this occasion to catch up, so to say. And so I emailed about 115 people to share the handouts with them, and they all wrote back and said thank you. And so I just want to let you know that when you are coming here to worship, the community here is not just us, it's the whole entire world. And also this morning, I have the pleasure of letting you know that my mother-in-law is watching me as well, all the way from Buffalo, New York. Her and my father-in-law, I had shared with the church, maybe not publicly, but my father-in-law about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, went to the hospital for an emergency surgery. And so my wife and I had been praying for him. We had to run up to Buffalo really quick. And this week we found out from the doctor that they were letting him come home. So right now he's watching the service from the comfort of his own home. And that's a huge testimony about the faithfulness of God. Sermon title today is called In or Out. Why don't you bow your head and pray with me? Heavenly Father, I am not the most eloquent, not the most gifted. But today, your people, including myself, need to hear from you. It is my prayer that you cover me behind the cross. Cover me with your blood. Speak to your people that when we leave this place, we have a deeper understanding of who you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, the last time I stood before you, I preached on David. The theme was the charge. And basically, in this sermon, we had a strong reminder to make God's law a top priority in our lives. And I had challenged us to do what? What was the challenge that I gave out to us? If you remember, I know it's a while. What was the challenge that I gave to us to do with the law of God? What is it that Solomon had to do when he became king? The first thing that David told him to do. Okay, let me help you out. So David told Solomon that he had to write the law in his own words and learn the law for himself. I'm using that as a springboard to talk about in and out, encouraging us that in this day that we are living in, it is extremely important that we write the law ourselves and we internalize it. Now, why is that, you may ask? Why is that? All too often, we, and I'm assuming you're just like me, we have these moments in our lives where things happen that cause us to not reflect the character of Christ. I like to pick on Maryland, driving around here. All too often, you're driving to church, you're coming to Bible study, you're going to work. Someone cuts you off, and immediately, you want to show yourself. And so by not internalizing the law of God at those moments, you allow yourself to spring forward, you say something, you do something, and later on, if you take time to reflect, you realize that at that moment in time, you did not reflect the character of Christ. So it is very important in the time that we are living that we make the law of God, His word, His character, our top priority. Why? Let me add another element to this. We're all in relationships. At home, you got kids, you know, you've got a spouse. Every day that goes by, your spouse, your children should see more of the character of Christ in you than they did yesterday. They live with you. I'm being transparent. When I first came here to Maryland, there are things on Sabbath morning that I would do or say that didn't reflect the character of Christ. I love to get on time to church. And sometimes in my going about doing the work of God, I didn't reflect the character of Christ to my family members. It is said that in this Christian experience, the hardest person to witness to is, guess who? Your family. Why? Because they see you read the Bible. They see you sing the songs. They see you praise. But mess around and do something. Let them do something. And immediately the old you comes out. And then they say to themselves, why should I believe in your God if he's incapable of changing your character all the time? It gets deeper than this. Last night, as I'm putting the finishing touches on my sermon, I'm in my study and I'm studying, and I get a text message. Text message comes in at 9:30. It's, you know, a friend of mine texts me about something that's going on. Now, they're in church. I'm in church. We're both of the same faith, Seventh-day Adventists. And so when the text comes through, I look at the content of the text, and immediately my judgmental self rolls up and said, how could they send me this text at 9:30? Don't they know it's the Sabbath? And as soon as I finish with my smartphone, I flip it over, and I go right on Instagram, and I begin to look at what's happening on Instagram. Some of you guys will get this. I'm just sharing with you that at that moment of holy piety, I judged them, and immediately I threw everything out the window and began to break the Sabbath just as I perceived that they did, right on my phone. The message is in and out. We are in a time right now when our characters need to consistently reflect the character of God. We can no longer afford to be in just between Friday and Saturday night, and then the rest of the week we're doing our own thing. There needs to be some consistency. So, right now we are in the third quarter of our series, Ready. And the quarter, the emphasis now is ready to stand. Getting ourselves ready to stand. And we are laying the groundwork for this. Now let's get into the real sermon. I was just warming up. Now let's get into the sermon. Topic is in and out. How many of us have or are in any hotel reward system? Like, you know, you go to a hotel, you get a little membership card, and then the more you use it, you get perks, right? When I came into Maryland, I work for the conference, so one of the things that I do when I travel, I stay in a certain hotel chain. Not going to mention their name, but I love this hotel chain. So when I got in, they gave me a card. They gave me a membership card. And in that membership card, they told me that Coastly, they call me by my first name. I love it. Coastly, if you stay here X number of nights, you get a little promotion. You get maybe a bigger room, right? You get bonus. You get bennies. Now, so the first time I stayed there, I go in, I get the late checkout. I stayed there for a couple of, you know, five stays. I get the late checkout. And then all of a sudden, I began to look around at the other perks that other members get. There are some members that they call them diamonds. Have you ever heard of a diamond? That sounds very exquisite. The diamond members, they get special parking. All right. In fact, one time I had a friend of mine who sent me on to do something for them. They said, listen, you can stay in, use my name. And so when I used their name to check in, I checked in, and the guests can check in. You know, they allow you to check in your friends. So when I got there, now mind you, I'm a regular silver, like I'm a low-lining type bonus person. I haven't stayed there enough. But the diamond, as soon as I checked in, they said, oh, so-and-so made this reservation for you. They are a diamond. And because of that, you get snacks. on your way to your room. Man, you know what that did for me? Now I'm working to get to diamond status. Every time my wife and I, we travel, let us stay in this hotel chain, because when you check in, you get snacks. That's the big thing for me. And then I begin to think about, what is the application for us who are in the church? We too have a membership that comes with certain benefits, right? You know Christ? There are certain benefits that comes with knowing Christ, but you need to have your membership. There's some of us, and I'm just being transparent, there's some of us who have a photocopied membership card. What that means is we're getting in now with our photocopy, but we don't have our original membership card. And there will come a time where you'll leave your photocopy inside your pants, you'll wash your pants, and that piece of paper will disappear. And when you come to the hotel, they're going to say, "Where's your membership card? Yours is washed away. Mine is a real card. I'm going somewhere with this. In and out, in and out." Let us look at Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Let us set the context for this. Revelation chapter 11. So you want to put your finger at verse number 1. It takes place in the midst of the seven trumpets. I want to give you a little bit of background. John now is writing. Again, we know he's writing the letter, and he's recording everything that God has told him. And in Revelation chapter 7, God begins to unfold the first four trumpets. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but I'm just giving you the context. One chapter, four trumpets, just like this, back to back. So it gives you a sense that these things are happening in rapid succession. If you're a Bible student, you know that if the Bible, when they write the narrative, if things happen in a couple of verses, that means it's happening pretty fast. The next chapter, chapter 9, there's two trumpets that take up the whole chapter. So as John is writing, he's beginning to slow down because there are more details that are being shared the next two chapters. And then finally, there's one trumpet before, as it's sounding, it takes up two chapters. Between the trumpet number 6, trumpet number 7 is where Revelation chapter 11 takes place. So in essence, if you remember one thing as you're studying the Bible for yourself, my goal this morning, I'm not going to tell you everything, but I want to just make you curious so that you go home and you write it in your own words and you study it in your own words, because at the end, you need your own membership card. You can't rely on Pastor Wright, Pastor Kosley, Joseph. You can't say in the last day, "Lord, let me slide in because I know Anwar." That's not going to work. You need to know for yourself. So the sixth trumpet, the passage really slows down, and I just want to go back a little bit, sort of set the stage. Jump with me to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. This is the end of the sixth trumpet, right? In this area. And so verses 20, it says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent." I want you to underline that word in your Bible. "Did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent from their murders and their sorceries and their sexual immorality or their thefts." I want you to underline this word "repent," because this is going to be pivotal in understanding what happens next. So let's just recap. End of trumpet number 6, the Bible is describing a scene with a group of people who have not repented. 6 calamities have come by in front of them, and they're still unrepentant. Does that sound like us sometimes? I'm getting a little close to you. 9/11, 2000, how many years ago? 2001, I had to do the math. 9/11, 2001, I remember being in my bed. It was a Tuesday morning, if I recall correctly. I was an air traffic controller. I had started a job at a great facility, having a great time. And that day, I was supposed to go to work in the afternoon. I worked at the facility where 9/11 happened. The two planes flew into the control towers. They were in my airspace. I say my airspace, really the government's airspace. But when you're in, you're in. You know, membership perks, it's my airspace. So anyways, this thing happens. And I remember being in bed and getting a call from a friend. And he said, hey, have you turned on the TV? Did you see what happened? I turned on the TV. I see the second plane fly in. Let me tell you, that day, I did a lot of repenting. I'm pretty sure many of you, that day, you said, this is the end. This is it. And so a lot of people, all America, the flags, the songs, during that time, you couldn't find parking in churches in New York City. Everyone went and everyone repented. Everyone said, this is it. I got to get my life right. We've never seen anything like that. It's time. It's time. Now it's 2016. I turn on the news this week. ISIS in Istanbul. I don't even remember where I was standing when the news came through. The things that are happening in the world are happening in such a succession that many of us are becoming numb to the messages that God is sending us. So we're able to turn on the news. You see this, oh, it's unfortunate. You hear about the flooding in Virginia, it's unfortunate. And then as soon as the commercial comes on, you're on to the next thing. So, in verse chapter 9, these calamities, if you read about the trumpets, these things are happening of epic proportion, and there's a group of people that still don't get it. And so now we get to chapter 11. Chapter 11, and it says here, John is now being asked to participate in the vision. The first time he was told to eat a book. And if you remember, those who are Bible students, what happened when he ate the book? Help me out. And if you're online, post it in the chat room or email it to coastly.joseph@thetpchurch.org, and I'll read your answer. But tell me, what happens when he eats the book? Is it good? Oh, you guys are good. It's not a pleasant experience, right? The Bible says, he says, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, and it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. So John has to take action. The next time, when you look at verse number 1, I'm giving you a context to try to set it up. Verse number 1 in Revelation 11, it says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. For the second time, John is invited to take an active part in what's happening. Now, when you read this, I read in a commentary, it said that Revelation chapter 11 is one of the toughest passages to try to exegete and to try to understand. So here I am, a seminary graduate with 107 credits, and this is the chapter that I choose to preach on today. What was I thinking? And so I spent the whole week in prayer. And all I can do is give you two things to understand. If you remember those two things, you will be doing a lot better than most. So to unlock Revelation 11, the one thing that I wanted you to understand is the imagery points to the Old Testament. If you could remember just that part, next time you read it, it'll make perfect sense to you. So as John is writing it down, as the people in the old church receive the letters from John, as they read it, their minds are pointed to the Old Testament, because that's how you unlock what is happening. So John is given a measuring rod, and he's told, the angel says, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Now, some people say, well, is it Jerusalem? Is it the city of Jerusalem? At the time that John is receiving the visions, the city, the temple in Jerusalem does not exist. So it's not a literal measuring of a temple. It's got to be symbolic. So let's try to understand this. I'm going to try to share a little bit thing. So Revelation 11 verses 1, rise and measure. To understand the meeting, you have to jump back to Ezekiel 40, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read that for you. We're going to do a little workout with our Bible here. So for those who are online, it is Ezekiel. So that's after Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 40, verses 1 through 5. And when you have found it, feel free to say amen. Amen. Oh, we've got some quick ones. Good, good. So here it says, Ezekiel 40, verses 1, it says, in the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the 9th, of the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was captured, on the very same day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. And in the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. And on it toward the south was something like the structure of a city. And he took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. And he had a line of flax, a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood at the gateway. And the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything I show you. For you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see. And now there was a wall all around the outside of the temple. In the man's hand was a measuring rod, 6 cubits long. And being a cubit and a half breadth, he measured the width of the wall structure, one rod, one height, one rod. If you look at the context in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, like we had looked at before, had been rebellious for a long period of time. They were led into captivity, and now God was coming back to them to sort of restore a relationship with them. And so in doing this, he brings this imagery to Ezekiel, and he says, there's a man standing there who's going to measure. And so when you begin to read Revelation 11, verses 1, and you see this measuring of the temple of God, that what I want you to understand, if there's one thing that you understand, is that God is now in the process of measuring to restore a relationship with you. Okay, let me go to this side. You guys didn't get it. Revelation 11, verse 1, when he begins to measure the temple of God, the message that the Bible is telling us is that in measuring before... Okay, I didn't do it justice. I'm going to go over here and do it justice. So the children of Israel were in rebellion, and now that they were done with the rebellion, God says, I want to restore a relationship with my people. And to do this, he sends a message, and he's going to measure the temple to rebuild it so he can dwell amongst the people. Did you guys get it? Did you guys get it on this side? Okay. So in measuring, he's rebuilding the temple to restore a relationship with the people. That's the first thing that I want you to understand. If you can hold your mind around this, you're doing much better than most. Okay. What is he measuring? Now, I could go into those details. I won't. But he's asked to measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. The big picture that I want you to wrap your mind around is the people who are measured are those who are saved. Did you get that? If he measures and restores a relationship with you, your card is legit. Your perks are coming to you. Now, what happens after this? It says, verse 2, my translation says, but leave out. A better translation could be, and leave out the outer court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So you get a sense, if I can just, the big thing I want you to understand, if he measures, you're safe. Now there's a division that begins to happen, because with the measuring, it's the restoring of the relationship, but also there's a distinction that is being made between those who are inside and those who are left in the outer court. Now, when I was in the seminary, we had a great teacher talk about the sanctuary message. I have some great notes, and I should have studied those notes even more. I encourage you to read Leviticus, read the Day of Atonement, read about the sanctuary on your own for yourself. Don't rely on anyone else to really unlock this. So he measures, and those people who are measured. Whatever happens on the inside, they're okay. But there's a distinction between those who are on the inside and those who are outside. It's interesting that they're all around the same place geographically. So you've got the temple and you've got the outer court. And now there's a distinction being made. Now, to understand the distinction, you also need to go back to the Old Testament and you need to look at Ezekiel, Leviticus. We're going to go to Leviticus to sort of break this down. I'm going to connect this to you and then we'll bring it all in. Look at Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 28 and 29. Okay, there we go. So if you found it, say amen. There's a second thing that is happening in this chapter that I want you to understand. The context in reading this, you've got a measuring that is happening, and there's also a theme that has a motif of the Day of Atonement. For those who understand Israel history, the Day of Atonement was the most important day of the year. I'm going to just breeze through those details really quick for you. So for the whole entire year, there was ritual sacrifices that happened. But on a Day of Atonement, it was a final, sort of like setting a clean slate, sort of like do over. And there was an important thing that would happen then. So Leviticus verses 23, let's look at it. Chapter 23, verses 28 and 29. Verses 28, I'll read it for you. And it says, "And then you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among my people." Okay, so I've given you the two major keys to understanding what is happening in Revelations 11, verses 1 and 2. So let's connect the dots. So the measuring takes place. It's the temple rebuilding of a relationship. Afterwards, leaving out of the court, and that second motif it's connected to it, is the Day of Atonement. On that Day of Atonement, there was a definite distinction that was made between those who were afflicted and those who were not afflicted. Let me sort of connect it to you how it hit me last night. Last night, as I'm going through my notes, I began to think about what happens on the Day of Atonement. It's that final confession, so to say, and setting everything right. And so you have the priest, and when he goes in, Aaron, if you read through Leviticus, it'll in chapter 16, we'll go through and describe the process that he goes through. There's a ritual. He's got to go into the temple, and he can't just go in any way. And when he goes in, he offers a sacrifice. On that day, it's not a beautiful day like church setting here. No, there's an animal being sacrificed. So there's blood, there's screaming, there's sin is very real back then. Today we have, you know, the creature comforts. You don't see how ugly your sin is. In fact, most of us, we think we are all right. But what the message is telling me is that we are not all right. And so on that Day of Atonement, God is saying to us today, he says, look, in order to take care of you, you've got to confess your sins. Now, when Aaron went and took the sins of the people and put it on a scapegoat, he didn't just do it and just, okay, the sins of the people. No, he's got to list them by name. Each one of the wrong deeds listed by name goes onto the scapegoat. When was the last time you sat down at home after a sermon and thought about all the areas that you're struggling with and said, Lord, I'm presenting these to you by name? Let me go to the back. When was the last time that you heard a sermon and then you went home, and then when you sat at home, you said, Lord, the pastor was speaking to me. Let me confess this sin by name. that thing hit me hard. Had to set my notes aside, and I began to pray because I realized that the time that we are living in, the time that John is describing, is now. Could it be that the reason why Jesus has not come back yet is because there's still some of us that aren't ready if he just pierced through the skies? And so what he's doing right now is that period of time between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. I'm deviating from my notes, but our understanding of prophecy, eschatology, says that that time ended in 1798. Right? That was the end. Wow. That means the seventh trumpet should sound right now. And it hasn't sounded right now. Could it be that Jesus is saying, let me just give you a little bit more time to make sure that you're in? And here we are, coming to church, and I'm just speaking how I used to be, where you come to church and you just want to sit down and hear a good word. You just want to sit down and hear a good word and say, oh, that pastor, he's preaching today. He's preaching today. And then we go back home, we remain the same. Let me try to make it plain to you. Let me sit on this side. Okay. A year ago for my birthday, I bought a radio control helicopter. I'm going somewhere with this. It's going to make the point. Radio control helicopter cost me a lot of money. Rick, I just want to let you know, that's not what I do with the salary. That's not all I do. I do return a faithful tithe and offering. But that helicopter cost me a little bit of money. Put that thing together, and when I put that thing together, I decided to take that thing out and fly. Now, understand, it cost me a lot of money. And I put that thing together, and when I took, every time I would try to fly that helicopter, it would scare me. It's got blades that are about this wide. They spin at 3,200 RPMs, and in a second, that machine is decided. Its focus, its whole purpose is to fall apart. And my whole job is to keep it together. And the only way that I can do that is through practice. So the first time I took the helicopter up, it took off and it spun around in a circle. And I sat that thing down. And I said, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Thing is tough. But now I've got 8 flights in it. And every time I fly, I'm trying to make a point here. Every time I fly, I take off, and the helicopter takes off, and it goes a little bit to the left, and I got to nudge it to the right, and it goes to the right, and I nudge it to the left, and it goes to the left. If you were to see me right now, you say, this brother does not know what he's doing. Helicopter's all over the place. It's left, it's right, it's forward, it's back. And I'm just praying, and my heart's up here in my throat. But what I'm beginning to learn is that flying a helicopter is like the spiritual journey. In the sense that as you're walking, every day you need to be making these course corrections. You need to nudge a little bit to the right. You need to nudge a little bit to the left. You need to be making these adjustments. And you make those adjustments by the Bibles in front of you. And as you're reading it, God is speaking to you and telling you, this is an area in your life that you need to change. All too often, we sit there and we read it. Close the Bible and forget about it. Our helicopter has flown so far by now that we don't even know where it is. But there's hope for us. The message today, to be in or out, is simply Jesus is saying, repent. Repent. If you repent, when he measures, you will be counted in. He's holding back the flows. He's holding back everything to give you that chance to make that little correction. Won't you make that correction today? Come forward and play. I'm just going to tie this in for you really quick. Revelation chapter 11, verses 14, it says, and the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. Verse 15, it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then 24 elders said, the throne fell down to their face and worshiped God, saying, and I'm jumping down to verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And in the time of the dead, but that those should be judged, that you should reward your servants. Underline this, that you should reward your servants and prophets and the saints and those that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. When the seventh trumpet sounds, it's over. You're either in or you're out. And God is saying that if you are in, he's going to reward you. Just that simple. But if you are out, he's going to have no choice to destroy you. The message is simply today. Won't you ask him to make sure that you are in? Make God your sole focus this week. In the past, I would say we have some time. And I'm not trying to play on emotions, but the reality is that our time isn't guaranteed. They used to say that you had to have the TSA at the airport to guard you before you get on the plane. These days, you don't even make it into the terminal, and you gotta worry. Church, now is the time. You've heard the word. Don't let this message go by without making that correction.
Praise God. Noah Park, this hymn is a prayer. As we have to make our course corrections, Lord, be my vision. Lord of my heart, as we're trying to make our lives right with Christ and become one with him, everything you are, Lord, be that. You don't have to be anything more. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. My thoughts, my best thoughts are of you. Day and night, waking and sleeping, your presence is the light that helps me go in the right direction. Let's sing together, be thou my vision. Let's stand, number 547.